Good morning and welcome to church. As I was reading in my devotional this morning, there was a quote that struck me by Samuel Rutherford from the 1600s. He said, "Your rock does not ebb and flow, but your sea does. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So as we ponder on that, we're very happy to have Pierre preaching this morning a little later in the service. On Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., there is a board meeting. On Wednesday, we continue in the ladies' Bible study on the Holy Spirit at 10 o'clock in the morning. And in the evening, there is prayer at 6:30. And the Truth and Life Bible study in the kitchen and Pierre's Bible study on Acts in the sanctuary here. On Thursday, it's a full week. On Thursday is Firehouse from 6 till 8:30 p.m. And on Friday is the Warriors of the House of the Lord prayer meeting at 6:30. And on Saturday is the Ladies' Breakfast at 9:30 a.m. And Louise would like to expand on that.
Good morning, everybody. Yes, breakfast is next week. And a couple ladies said, good morning. Good to see you guys. You know what? I got to say something. I could have worshiped all morning. There's such a presence of the Lord in this place when we worship. Yes, we're having breakfast next week, and a couple ladies says they're not sure if they can come. They don't want to put their name down. The only reason we want name is to know how much food to get. But even if you don't put your name and you want to come, please, there will be plenty of food. Just come. Amen? I have a sheet here to, just a second. I have a sheet here to sign up. And next, April the 15th, Allie, who spoke here, Allie Mallett, who spoke here on the Saturday. April 5th. She spoke here one Saturday, and we had an awesome day with her. There is at Peace Tower Church in Ottawa, there is at 6:30. It'll start with coffee and donut at bar, but there's also a speaker. So anybody like to go, it's April 5th. I'm going. I have a full car. But if somebody else like to come and they like to follow us, we could go all together. It's up to you guys. We'll leave the church here at 4:30 if we can. Depend on Linda if she's able to be free for that time. So anybody like to go? It's really good when you go with the ladies and get new insight, meet new ladies, meet new friends, and it's really good. Amen? And Friday night, it's prayer meeting. And I'm excited because somebody said to me, every prayer meeting we have, it's never the same. Praise God, it's never the same because God is never the same, right? He doesn't change his word, but in the spirit, there's always new things. So if you are available and you think of Friday night, and I know everybody works and it's hard Friday night when we come home and we had a busy week or we had this and that, I do too. But if you could set Friday night for prayers, I guarantee you won't regret it because we have fun. Amen?
Thank you, Louise. Also, just excuse me, just a note about the ladies' breakfast next Saturday. We were encouraged to invite a friend and try to bring somebody out this time rather than just coming ourselves. And I was texting with my neighbor the other day about her grandchild that was born. And so I was just saying about how beautiful the baby was and stuff like that. And I said, we're having a ladies' breakfast next Saturday. And Mom and I would like to take you as our guest. Would you like to come? And she responded right away. She said, yes, I would love to. So I would just encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and just, even if you've never asked someone before or someone different, just do it and let's see what God does for next Saturday. Also, just a reminder that it is membership month and we're accepting new members into the church and the applications are still out on the table in the foyer. And if anyone is interested, please have a look at it and take it home with you and read it and bring it back into the pastor if you're so interested. Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering, please? Father God, we come into your presence this morning and we are so glad to be here. Lord, we are so glad to be here with our family. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless each person that's under the roof this morning. Father God, we pray that you would meet them in the middle of their sea. We pray that they would feel the rock under their feet and that they would know you as the only true and sovereign Lord over all the situations of their lives. Lord God, we thank you, we worship you this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to be a lighthouse in our community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This one's called The Better Way. I have a hard time starting sometimes.
I'm hoping you'll do something great in my life. I've heard that you are powerful and strong. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Come to me today, for you're my only hope to a better way. Show me how to love again, teach me all your best. I'm nothing without you, you're my destiny. Rejoice my inner sanctum, make me live again. Oh Lord, rejuvenate my body and soul. I am getting anxious, Lord, waiting on you. I'm hoping that you will do something new, because I have grown weary of this awful world. I'm trying to escape the past, but it won't let me go. I'm hoping you'll do something great in my life. I've heard that you are powerful and strong. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Come to me today, for you're my only hope to a better way. For you're my only hope to a better way.
Thank you. Caught between the wilderness and life.
I'm caught between the wilderness and life. Why must I go on living this way? Why can't I make the move to live one way or the other? I'm caught between the wilderness and life. Committing to wiser choices would be right. Standing instead of sitting should be good. To put one foot in front of the other would get me out the door. It'd get me to start to veer towards the light. I'm caught between the wilderness and life. Why must I go on a living this way? Why can't I make the move to live one way or the other? I'm caught between the wilderness and life. Committing to wiser choices would be right. Standing instead of sitting should be good. To put one foot in front of the other would get me out the door. It'll get me to start to fear towards the light. Did it get me to start to fear towards the light? Hallelujah. We're going to ask you to stand with us one more time.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This corner.
It's amazing. It is amazing. The Holy Spirit works in ways that we sometimes cannot understand. all the songs, the hymns that we lifted up to the sky, to the in heaven, have been to glorify one person, and it is Jesus Christ. I had not spoken at all with the worship team and all the songs that they have chosen. Actually, I wonder if I need to preach. Because I want to speak about the centrality of Christ. I was listening to an interview on Family Talk with James Dobson, and he was speaking with Josh and Sean McDowell. And Sean was asking his dad, what would be the qualities of God that come to your mind in order to describe God? Now, we would think that the answer would be love, grace, mercy. But in order to find the true characteristic of God, or the first characteristic of God, you have to look in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The first description of God, and the first that he wants us to remember, is that he is the creator. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he introduced a prayer, a beautiful hymn, and a prelude to the description of Christ. My text today will be, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's from the book of Colossians. In him all things hold together for you in your daily living as well. So my text would be from Colossians 1, if you have your gadgets or Bible or the Bible in the pews, reading from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. But if you allow me, I will start reading at verse 9. For this reason, says Paul, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, the result of that is that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then we continue to my chosen text, the incomparable Jesus Christ. He is the image. And I suggest if you have a marker, just mark the word all. You will find that word 7 times in what I'm reading. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the Creator. Now we move to the sustainer of everything. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then from creation and from sustaining, we move to redemption. He is also, verse 18, the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, which is the same thing as all. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That is an ode to the deity and the centrality of Christ that God wanted you and I to grasp this morning as he walked among men on earth. You see, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the redeemer. That has drawn to itself a considerable amount of studies. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the technique of studying or even preparing a sermon. And I was putting myself on a stand here, you know, talking about homiletics and talking about hermeneutics and exegetics. This is all in the book of Acts, by the way. But those that are studying theology spend considerable time studying those verses. But in our daily life, we experience, each and every one of us, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is your creator, he is your sustainer, and he is your redeemer. That makes me think of another passage, which I relate to that every time I read 1 Colossians 1, I'm very easy for me to turn to the book of Philippians. And to Philippi, he wrote Philippi 2, 5 to 11, which I'll read again. But there's another big technical word here, which we call kenosis. Kenosis is a big word, isn't it? It's a Greek word. And it means emptiness. That means that Jesus, the Son of God, agreed to empty himself of part of his divinity to walk on this planet Earth. So, in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, let me read. Have this attitude into yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. The New King James puts it as saying, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, he did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And he was found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, that everyone who hears the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those are very important passages to you and to me, as they were to Paul. And it's crucial that we understand that. It was the faith that kept Paul. If you read the book of Acts, you see all the problems that he had encountered, all the darkening skies that he had to meet. And that was the faith that he had that gave him the strength to endure those problems. This was the faith that made him wise and resourceful and sustained in his work. Now, what about us? We see, when God created man, he created God at his image. He said in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In Colossians 1:15 that we read just now, we read that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, right? The word that is used in Greek is icon, for image. Now, we're familiar with that in our English language. The word icon has given us the word icon that you have on your screens, on your phones, on your tablets. You know, it's an image that shows you a program that is invisible, but you need to click on it. You see, man is the icon of God, but he is not the perfect image of God. You see, we have rational personalities. We can think, we can reason. We have emotions, we have will. So we may think, we may feel, we may choose. But morally, we are not in God's image, because he is holy and we are sinful. We are not in God's image essentially either, because he's omniscience. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He has all the power. We don't. He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But we are human. He is divine. Now, the fall marred the image of God. Man was innocent, free of sin, incapable of dying. But we lost all these qualities with the original sin. But Jesus Christ, that's why he was born out of a virgin. Jesus Christ did not carry the sinful nature that we all have. And the invisible God became visible. So he was able to tell Philip in the book of John, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So I suggest today that we look at that text and in Colossians, that we look at our Lord, that we look at ourselves as well, and look at our purpose in life. Christ is central in history, and it's central in humanity if it wants to fill it fulfillment. Our faith in Christ has put history together. The history of humanity is held together, brothers and sisters, by Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The New Living Translation says he existed before everything else, and he holds all the creation together. If I was good in cosmology, I could probably talk about the angle that the sun has with the earth, where the earth is located. If it were not for Jesus Christ holding this all together, it would burn. It would not be held in a place where it can sustain life as we know it. So when Paul talks about Christ holding and things all together, he uses a term that says bringing together in relationship. The word is synestikein in Greek. And he used the perfect tense to express it, meaning that it's continuous. It's continual centrality of Christ that determines not only the cosmos, but determines your human existence as well. Like Paul, you know, I believe that everything would fly apart if it were not for Christ. If he was not at the center of it all, holding everything together. I believe with Paul that Jesus Christ stands behind and within and beyond our personal life. He is at the center of human history. And when you watch it unfold on TV, on your screens, on your tablets, on your phone, you will see that man is always trying to control and shape in the midst of history. They want to shape our history, and now they want to shape the climate. Environment dwellers on this earth think that they can control it. Others will turn around and say, no, it's doomed. But let me tell you something good. It is not doomed, because Christ is at the center of it, and the whole history that we're going through is fulfilled in God's. And every time you and I take a pen to write a check, to write your tithes, you put a date, don't you? And the date that you put on the check acknowledges the centrality of Jesus Christ. Because you are signing 1919, the March, the third month, the 17th day, Anno Domini. This is the year of the Lord. Now, those post-truth people will say, we would rather call it CE, which is Common Era. But even if they call it Common Era, it still started with Jesus Christ. You know, George Butnick, in 1963, wrote a book about the center of history in Jesus Christ. And he says that he's the only one man who has a split history into before and after. And it is the same in your life. There is your life before Christ, and there is your life after Christ, after you've come to him. So our Western world is reckoning the time dates from the first half of the first century. There was a gentleman by the name of Dionysius Exiguus. See, I've done my studies. Eh? He was a monk. He was an astronomer. And he is the one that set the dates the way we actually use them. But the reason he was doing it, and I'm quoting from it, he wanted to hit the present time would be belonging within the period dominated and controlled by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was right. He was seeking to make public the recognition of the place that Christ plays in and over history. And in the past years, history behind us, no calendar ever succeeded in remaining as long as the one that we now have. The entire world recognizes our calendar now. He gained his centrality not because he was claiming that he was entitled to it, which we call entitlement, but it was his divine right. He never sought that centrality, but he sought the will of God. He gained the centrality in history because he was doing that. So whenever you turn your TV programs or hear the news, every time you hear some story happening in this world that threatens to confound you, every time life itself does something unto you, whether it's friends, it could be family, it could be associates who fail you. Whenever it's a financial burden that you have, every time there is a health concern that you may have that troubles you, remember that and reaffirm, as the early church did, that He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's including history, but that's also including your personal life. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the center of the Scriptures, and that in Him, biblical faith is focused. Now, maybe only a few of us have spent considerable time in seminary or graduate schools studying the different facets or figures of biblical history, examining the literature, but through your own study, through your own devotion of the book, you will find theological themes that become clear to you. You see, the New Testament, see, we can divide it in two, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament implies that there's an Old Testament, and there is there the full knowledge of God in the Old and the New. And whenever you study, always remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As Paul told, he said, whatever things were written in the past, that's in the Old Testament as well, they were written for our own instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. So basically, the New Testament is only the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And at the center of it is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the center of Scripture. In fact, there are so many studies that describe how you can find Jesus in the Old Testament and how He acted. The new translations that we have, or the new printer that we have, of whether the New King James or NASB or New Living Translation or Common English Translation, they will always capitalize the word angel in many instances when it is known that it was actually God speaking. It was Jesus Christ. So, just like the whole fathers of the Christian church, they refer to the Scripture as a property that belong to the heir of the apostles, and we must do the same thing. We must remain true to biblical tradition. The New Testament shows the centrality of Jesus Christ. You must never forget that when we preach, as God intended the man that is called to preach, it would always be done with an end in view. And the end in view would be that Christ would be honored. We preach to alert, to warn. We preach to inform, to help the people become disciples of Jesus Christ. We preach to stir up the heroes to life on God's terms, as we see them in Jesus Christ. But we also preach to shape an experience with truth, as Paul put it, truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a trust to the Ephesians when Paul reminds the Ephesians that believers, that their learning began when they started hearing the word. He said, if indeed you have heard Him, if you heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God and through righteousness and holiness. That's what Paul was preaching, and that's what we must be preaching. You know, revival, we talk a lot about revivals. But revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God, where Christ is central. You know, I honestly think that me and Giselle were blessed, because we have known in the 70s and the early 80s, we have witnessed a revival in the province of Quebec. We have seen people that were turned off by religion, that had turned to all sorts of esoteric, occult, or philosophy, or reason, whatever you want to call it. They were turned off. But suddenly, we saw that there was a response to the preaching of the word. So we had a little signet that we gave members of our church like that, and it says, the word, only the word, all the word. And we had called our church the Assembly du Plein Évangile, which means the full gospel. The full gospel. But it's interesting to see that people seem to be traveling miles to come to a Sunday service. Amazing. And they came like in drove. They said, where do they come from? And here they were. And they responded to the call, the altar call. One Sunday, the man that was in charge of the music thought that I was crazy. I did not preach at the beginning. I did an altar call right at the beginning. And he said, he's crackpot. Nobody will answer. And I don't know how many people came forward, but it was certainly around maybe 50 people that came forward even before I had opened my mouth to preach the word of God. That's a revival, brothers and sisters, not because of my strength. It's the Holy Spirit that was working, and there was a thirst. Anything that is less than the word of God, that does not recognize that he is before all things, and that in him he holds all things together, even your sermon, Pierre. I will share with you at the end of the service what yesterday my beloved wife showed me in the Word of God and how it applies to our lives. And I will let you hear of it and trust that you will respond to it. He is central to the church as well. He is the head of the body. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected. And he is the first in everything. We are only ambassadors of Christ. But basically what Christ does, and he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit, he brings us into a relationship among ourselves. You just have to see when we come in the morning, how many hugs did you get? You know, right at the door, the greeter hugged me. And then you walk in and you can hardly make it to your seat because everybody's hugging you. Well, that's fantastic. This is the relationality that we have among ourselves. And it expresses the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, because he's the center. And that's his centrality in the church. So he holds us together. The size of the church is not important. The longevity of ministry is not important. those are circumstances. Christ is the central. And when he is lifted up, like he was today, brothers and sisters, in our singing, he draws all to him. He does the drawing. He is the focus. He is the concern of our worship. And this is why we pray in his name. That is why we worship, mentioning the name of Jesus. And that is why we greet one another with the name of Jesus as well. Deanne was mentioning that it was membership month at CPC. Believing and belonging. Believing, belonging, that is having a relationship, right? Belong together. They bind us together. And we may submit to the Lord and become a member of a body, a congregation. But it's not only carrying a card that says that I'm a member of CPC, but it's a local expression. It's a testimony of both to those that are on site that you are member of the body of Christ, the local church. And it also talks of your submission to the Lordship of Christ as he contributes to the unity of the congregation, because he calls them his people. A couple of years ago, we had in a board meeting here a discussion with someone who was our guest and talking about establishing a base upon which to build the church. And I surprised him when I said, "Brother, the church is an inverted pyramid. It's upside down. You know, we think of a big base for a pyramid and you build to get to the end. Now we're inverted. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And on it, it is all built together. That's what the local church is. And then we're called to walk the life. So when Christ is the center of your personality, you will find wholeness. You know, we walk in a world that is a mixed up world around us. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, you should no longer walk like the Gentile walks, because they walk in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness or the blindness of their heart. And they have become callous. And they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And they do it with greediness. They're running after it. But there's always a but somewhere. That's Ephesians 4:20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, now that talks to us. We lay ourselves, our old self. And I'll be speaking what Giselle brought to my attention. We'll speak to that. Our whole self that is corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit. In verse 23, that's Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, that he has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. In Matthew 22, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. And they wished to catch him in declarations that he would make. So You would remember that. The Pharisees got around him and they said, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes?" I wish Jesus would have answered differently. Especially at this time of the year. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites?" That's in Matthew 22:18. "Show me a coin for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. So then he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on it?" And they said, "Caesar." "Well, okay. If it's Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what the things are God." Studying this passage, Ravi Zechariah said that maybe Jesus should have continued asking them questions. He should have asked them what you may ask yourself of: what image is on you? Remember, we started with Genesis 1:27. In our human relationship with the Word, even if we would all remember that God created man in his own image, we would respect the values. We would respect the worth of every individual. We would respect any other person's relationship that would change them morally as well. You have to address yourself 5 questions. Where do I come from? What's my origin? What's my purpose? Why am I here for? What's my meaning? I'm the image of God. And from that derives my morality, which is my behavior. And from that, my destiny. Where am I going? You hear an awful lot of people speaking about the projects that they have and so on, wanting to reach Mars or any other planet that he could imagine. And I say, well, shouldn't they be rather thinking about where are they going? And I say, well, we'll get there in 2070. Where will you be in 2070? You see, the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. And it is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Lord says, "I search the heart, I test and the mind, and I will give to each one according to his ways." But all of us, we have been saved by grace, through faith. And through that, Christ is central in your life. And then you could call on Psalm 23, which many of us know all by heart. You know, when he says, the psalmist is saying that to God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, we will all agree that life sometimes is a struggle. And very often we may feel alone. And we may feel threatened by enemies of your soul, even as your physical body. Because our struggle is not against the flesh, it's not against the blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, that verse, that's Ephesians 6:12, that verse says it all. I always tell people that they are living in a third dimensional situation in our life, but there's a fourth one. and they ignore that fourth one. And that's where the battle is taken care of. That's where the archangel had to fight for 15 days to come to Daniel and tell him the interpretation of the word that he wanted to know. So the combat is spiritual. I think we need to understand that. And we also know that we may be under attacks in our own body. You know, we may have diseases. Or we may be diseased. That is mal à l'aise in French. Or we may have apprehension, fear. We may have anxiety. We may have uncertainty. We may have alienation and fear. We may feel lonely. We may have financial problems. We may have relational problems. We may have situational problems at work, with family, with friends. That's a shrouded figure, isn't it? But there's always the devil accusing us, pointing his finger at us. And yet, in all that turmoil, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will not want. He shall make me to lie down in green pastures. He will lead me to quiet waters. He will restore my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Talking here of a shepherd. But that shepherd with a sheep has an intimate communion with his sheep. Jesus himself said that the shepherd's voice is heard by the shepherd, the sheep's, and they come to him. There is no substitute for the things of faith than having that personal relationship with the shepherd. When you walk in harmony with him, you will not be in want. It's always like Charles Stanley in one of his 30 principles of life says, obey God and leave the consequences to him. You know, he will lead you. He will restore you. He will bring you peace, the peace with God, but also the peace with yourself. He will fill you with assurance, and you will face the adversity of the world. And your peace will be one that surpasses all understanding. Because of your presence, of his presence, you will fear no evil. For you are with me. That is, there's a relationship with me. And your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You will prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I remember taking the elevator. I don't remember if it was in Toronto or somewhere else. And there was an old man. He was over 100 years old. And he entered, and I said, how are you, sir? You know, you greet one another, and you're caged in, might as well. And he said, his answer was, my cup runneth over. I said, well, that's certainly a way to do it. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So Jesus came, and he came with humanity, and he entered the context of our own humanity. He entered your life, and he came to deal with the sweat, the strain of your life, the blood of your life, the anguish of your life, the sickness, the sorrow. And to do that, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, can you imagine that? God in person making himself eligible to death. He became mortal, but he was not mortal. He gave his life for one reason, His love. His love for me, even when I was unlovable, because I was dead in my own trespasses and sin. It only remains to be said that Christ came to become the center of my personal life and yours. And only that way can I get wholeness in my own life. He gets things together in my life. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, He will do that as a mediator for you. He will be a model for you. Do as Jesus. How would Jesus respond in such and such a way? But He does so also as a master. He is very consistent. When you see Jesus, you see human freedom acting at its best in submission to God's will. He submitted Himself. If you can take this cup away from me, Lord, but if not, I will. We should have that same attitude. And the shaking that is going to bring us to the point of being centered is to help us all together by His Spirit and His will. The two, His Spirit and His will. Augustine wrote, "I draw back in terror. In so far as I am different from Him, we're different from Him. And yet I'm on fire, longing in the desire to be more like Him." That's a creative tension that you have here. Unlike Him, yet we want to be like Him. This is facing His holiness in the world, in the midst of our own humanity, yet His humanity holds us steady. It holds us so that we can partake more and more of His holiness. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, even your personality. If you study the Greek philosopher Plato in the Apology, tells of a conversation that he had with his friend Callias about finding the proper guide for his two sons. And he said, "We could hire a trainer for a horse. We can ask a farmer. That would improve probably the things around us and their proper virtue and their proper excellence. But your sons are human beings. And who do you think we could place them? Place over them?" So that's the same question. All growing children need someone over them. And we know that the level of our children's growth will be followed by the fact, the way that we guide them and model them in our lives. But there's a point when we become adult, and then we too need to have someone over us. And the question is, who has you placed over you? The only one that is worthy, as we sung, is the one that God has appointed as Lord and Christ. He is the only one that we can look rightly at our own improvement. Self-improvement is not such. It is God's improvement in our life. And this is possible only through His grace. No matter how far we are unlike Him, and not by our own design, He will still draw you back to Him. And He will you back in humiliation for fear that we can never attain. But we will. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, and he had the same thing when he penned in Philippians 3. "There's one thing I do, and this is very important. This is one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before." And I press, I run, I strain towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he will also say, I know that I haven't attained it. I'm not already perfect, but I'm following after it so that I might attain, so that I might grasp that for which I have been grasped. Now, I get to that point here where I was sharing that passage with my beloved wife. And she came back, she said, open your Bible, okay, in the book of Mark, okay, the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. And you will read verse 49. Or you could even start at 47. This is the passage that we call the on-the-road messages, because they're always walking towards Jerusalem. And shortly after that, Jesus will tell them, his disciples, that he will die on the cross. But listen to that. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, we all heard of that, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned, shh, 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 keep quiet, to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, he is calling you. Apply that to your life now. Be of good cheer. He is calling you. But the most important verse that my beloved wife shared with me is the following one, verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. The key word here is throwing aside his garment. Now, remember, as I was reading from Paul, that he said that one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. A lot of us, many of us, we come to Christ. We love him. We know that his Holy Spirit is working within us. But we always have our whole coat. Bartimaeus threw that coat away. So that means we should throw our condemnation, because that coat is of the devil. He wants you to feel guilty. Now, you may be guilty because you say, oh, in my past life, I did so many bad things. How could Jesus love me? But, you know, the devil is pointing the past. The past is forgotten. He does not remember it. So you can cast your garment out and go to Jesus. And then what Jesus says is, what do you want me to do? You see, once you've got rid of that old garment, you run to Jesus, and then he says, what can I do for you? And he said, I want to see. And he gave him back his sight. Go your way, your faith has made you well. I found that it merged with what I was studying with and sharing with Giselle. The garment is the past, and the past holds you back. Jesus said, what do you want? So we live in a creative tension where we have the past that is trying to anchor us down when the Spirit wants to free us. That's what I would call the Christian creative tension, the power of Christian living. So when we look around us, what do we see? We see all things are more or less dirty. The hurt is bound. The skin bound. Sex bound. Scandal bound. Drink bound. Fashion bound. Gadget bound. Noise bound. With radio and TV blaring away. Who do you have over you? You know, the greatest need that human beings have, and that is what I feel is being fulfilled in this assembly, brothers and sisters, the need of being loved. In our Daily Bread Thursday, there was a reading from the book of Genesis 31-35, when Jacob's favorite, Rachel and Leah's, her sister, did not feel the love of her husband. He loved Rachel, but not Leah. Yet Leah said, well, I'll have a baby, and maybe all will be okay. So she had a baby. He didn't change his attitude toward her. So he said, I'll have another baby. And she was convinced that after giving the Lord allow her to bear sons, that would actually bring the love of Jacob. It didn't. So what did she do? After having three sons, the key word is, therefore, I will praise the Lord. Why is it? You know, now she found a way to have the love of God. Why is it that banning cell phone in our schools in Ontario is calling for an uproar with our teenagers? Because those young souls are longing for love. They're longing for acceptance. And they go by the number of likes that they can get on their phone and their tablets. Their values that they are craving for is derived from those gadgets. Now, we may find values in many ways and things, but you will find it only in Jesus. You will find it only in Jesus. What you need to know is that God loves you. His love is unconditional, and you come to Him as you are. Never mind the garment. God has given us Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which one can be saved. So we not only whereby we must be saved, but we add to our life the additional name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So nobody else is worthy of our obedience, only Jesus Christ, the Lord. Simple. But he will give you peace. And that peace will be above all understanding. You know, sometimes I sit in my rocking chair and I look outside and I see the nature or the snow falling or whatever. And I feel happiness inside of me after having read parts of the scripture in the morning. It goes beyond my understanding. I can't understand it, but I feel it. And I know it. And it's within myself, but it's also in him. And the result of that is also peace with those that are around you. And not only that, he will give you his joy. He will bring you his life, which is abundant. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He had in his countenance that which makes him a master. And those who see him and who want to call him will know that in him all things hold together. Surely our griefs he himself bore, as Isaiah says, and our sorrows he carried. And we ourselves, we esteem them stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastening of our peace, the New King James says. The NASB says the chastening of our well-being, which is the same thing, fell upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Isn't it fantastic? You see, we're living the last days, as the scriptures say. And the last days are the age of the church. In our study of Acts, we have talking about the fact that how often in the Old Testaments we find the word of the last days with an S. The last days, the last days, the last days. Those relate to the tribulation. But Jesus talks about the last day. No S. That's the day where he will come back. You know? So, what does it say to us? A very simple message. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there'll be a time where he won't be found. He will withdraw his spirit. Now his spirit is working. The spirit is making that book alive to you. And it says, call upon him. Just like Bartimaeus did. Call upon Jesus. Call upon him while he's near. He was close to him physically. But he's close to you and I physically as well. Now, what does the word say? The word says that it's near you. The word says that it's in your mouth. And it is in your heart. That's a word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection. And those are historical facts, friends. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. And that results in righteousness. And with the mouth, we confess. And by doing so, that results in salvation. Because we have acknowledged Jesus Christ. For the scriptures say, that's in Romans 10:11, the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Try it. For there's no distinction between Jews and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all again, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on him, the Lord will be with him and will save him. So, as we draw to a close, we'll do it privately. Are you prepared to give out and throw out that old garment? And rather than sit begging for the world to give you something, draw close to him and call on Jesus. But throw out that garment. Said, I believe, Lord, that if I call on your name, you will shed your love upon me, and you will not remember my past, but you will move me forward. And just then, Jesus will say to you, what do you want me to do? And privately, just tell him what you would want him to do in your life. It may have to do with menial things as money. It may have to do with your relationship. It may have to do with your marriage. It may have to do with your finance. It may have to do with your guilt. And I think one of the worst things that affect humanity presently is the sense of guilt. So people try to cover it up. Might be with drugs, might be with alcohol, might be with sex, might be with pornography. It will never suffice. Only His love will. So Lord, I invite you in our heart at this very moment, Lord. And let it be that I recognize that you are the centrality of history, your centrality of humankind. You are the centrality of the church. But this morning, you are the centrality of my life. And I let every burden that I may have, and I will take up your burden, because your burden is not heavy, it is light, and it is filled with the abundance of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I will rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in our own hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. May we just rise as I will give the doxology. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance on you. And may the Lord give you peace. And as you leave this assembly this morning, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Do not worry, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication and with thanksgiving, let the Lord know what is your trouble, and He will show you the way. He will guide you through. He will lead you to a way of righteousness everlasting. In the precious name of Jesus, have a wonderful Sunday, and may the Lord bring you this week as we gather for the different functions. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Praise God.